2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 for a text to the message. I've titled the message this morning, The Simplicity of the Gospel. The Simplicity of the Gospel. I'd like to read the first couple of verses here, starting in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." I think we'll just stop there.
Pretty clear language that Paul uses there in how he had espoused the church to one husband, Jesus Christ, that he can present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Ephesians 5, a chapter that is often used for a wedding message, it talks about the church being a glorious church. And here it uses the word chaste virgin. In other words, that would be pure, I believe. And then he has this qualm that his fear is that, like, just like the serpent or the devil beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that their minds would potentially become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And if we read the book of Galatians, we can see that very clearly, how that there was infiltration made into the simplicity that was in Christ, and there was corruption, just like Paul was talking or writing about here. And we see some strong language there. In one of those verses, I didn't bother to look that up, but in one of those verses, he asks the questions, "Who hath bewitched you?" And another place in Galatians, he talks about Hagar, the bondwoman, and Sarah, the free woman, and he talks about Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael being likened to what was done by man's idea, and Isaac was God's idea. And he uses the likeness there, how that Hagar, the bondwoman, brings us into bondage when we take our ideas and we apply the corruption that the devil brings in, and we apply that to our lives, it brings us into bondage. Versus when we go with Sarah, the free woman, and we go with God's idea and God's plan, we have liberty. And so his question is, who hath bewitched you? So I'd like to read some scriptures here, just make a few comments, and then I would like to go through what I put together as some simple steps of the gospel. And by the way, the word gospel simply means good news. And I think simplicity is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple, isn't it? What simplicity means. It's just simple. And a lot of times it seems like in life the things that are so simple are easily missed. Because a lot of times in our humanity, we like to, we tend to put in a lot of effort and we complicate things for ourselves when things should really be simple. And so Paul's desire here is that we would remain with the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity that is in Christ, and not be corrupted by the corruption or the contamination of our ideas and making it complicated with our ideas of how things might should be. I'd like to start in the scripture here in very familiar passages out of some verses out of John chapter 3, which I think is very core and very central to the theme of the gospel, the good news. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Can a man be born when he is old? He asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Also, would just like to say, reiterate again, if at any time during the message there are, you know, thoughts that you have or questions that you have, feel free to raise your hand. And I'd like to open it up at, you know, the end if there are questions that anyone would have to, that we could have a little open discussion if there are questions that are raised by things that I say that are maybe not clear. We'll drop down to verse 14 in John 3. And he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, another very simple passage that speaks clearly of the good news of the gospel. He says in verse 8, Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then back into the Gospel of John in chapter 15. I want to read the first 17 verses. And I think this is a very core part of the gospel after a person is born again, the abiding part. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, the fact that he says, I am the true vine, gives the idea that there may be other vines, and that Paul may have been referring to that when he talks about the corruption being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, that there's a possibility of there being other vines that are not true, false vines that we could be trying to abide in. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And another passage in John chapter 17, the first three verses. This is the prayer of Jesus that Jesus prayed for us, his disciples, and for all of his disciples. In verse 1 of John 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Another passage in Romans 2, verses 13 to 16. In Romans 2, verse 13, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." James 1 verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The word religion is simply means a set of beliefs, something that we believe. And it has the word pure in front of it, which again, Jesus said a true vine. So if we look at the word pure, that gives me the impression that he's saying there could be something that is corrupt, that you could have a corrupt religion, as he's talking about here. In Luke chapter 9, the last part of the chapter, we'll start in verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Here a couple weeks ago, Ralph, in his message, he tackled the controversial subject about faith, salvation by faith, justification by faith, or salvation by works. And he referenced a writing from someone that had referenced the three-legged stool. And I was trying to remember what that third leg was. And so I went back to his message and I listened to it. Finally found the place where he had read that. But the first leg that the man had written about was salvation by faith. And the second leg was salvation by works. And the third leg was salvation by sacramental incorporation into Christ, if I have that right. Now you can correct me if I'm wrong, but that's the way I got it. And so if we look at the word salvation, I think that would simply mean someone who is saved. You know, it would be the means whereby we are saved would be salvation. So if you take the scriptures that I was reading, particularly Ephesians chapter 2, it's pretty clear there that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, not something we have done. And so I like to take that three-legged stool and break it down a little bit. And I like to say that unless we are justified by faith, there is no way, shape, or form that we can even begin to have any of the other two legs. I mean, think about it a little bit. If you have a person who is not born again, we cannot be born again unless we have faith. in the finished work of the cross. That is the only way we can be born again. And so if you have a person who is not born again and he goes out there and he starts doing the things that a born again person would, how would that come out in Matthew chapter 25 that Ralph had referenced, the sheep and the goats? I mean, obviously the person would be a goat doing the work of a sheep, if you will, or trying to. And so it would not be a good work that he would be justified by. It would simply be doubt and unbelief that is coming out of his life, where he is doubting the work that Jesus completed on the cross, and he's trying to produce salvation by producing good works, that or things that look like good works. And then when we think of, I don't know if the word sacramental incorporation make any sense to you or not, but I think I know what it means. Because if you look up the word sacrament, that is simply things like baptism or communion. And so sacramental incorporation into Christ would happen by baptism. But if a person is not born again before he's baptized, you're simply making a sinner wet. You're simply dunking a goat, if you will, into the water. And if you take the sacraments of communion, the bread and the wine, and you feed them to a goat, the goat is still a goat. And actually, according to 1 Corinthians 11, if we as people eat or drink unworthily, it's even worse than just eating and drinking bread and wine or grape juice, because he says that we eat and drink damnation to ourselves if we do it unworthily. And so how many of you believe that a person who is not born again would be eating and drinking unworthily if he would partake at the Lord's table with believers who are born again? So we see pretty clearly that unless we are justified, saved by faith, we cannot produce either one of the other two legs. And so I like to think of it as the salvation by faith is the key. It's the beginning. And then as we are attached to the vine, you know, how many times have you seen a branch of a grapevine looking over at another vine, or even looking at itself and seeing if it's producing fruit? You know, obviously a grape branch can't do that. But yet we are likened to as branches, and we find, I have found myself doing that a lot, especially the first 25 years of my life as a believer, at being born again. I thought that, you know, if someone would talk to me about, you know, are you ready to die? Or if you'd have an evangelist here preaching a message about hell, I would be all scared, and I would be looking at trying to see if I was producing enough fruit to make it to heaven. But I believe what Jesus is bringing out in John 15 is exactly the opposite. I don't believe Jesus is asking us to be fruit inspectors, if you will, but he is asking us to be attached to the vine and so engrossed and enthralled with the vine that when someone, or we hear a message that is, you know, scary, if you will, about heaven and hell, that our thoughts immediately go to the vine. And we are checking to see, you know, how is my relationship with the vine? Is there anything in my life that I have not surrendered, that I'm not willing to give up for the vine? And I guess that could sound a little bit like works, you know, checking fruit, but in other words, is my relationship with Jesus enough that he's going to say, this one is mine? Do I know him? Like Samuel, when the Lord began to speak to him, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Even though I believe he was taught about God, he didn't know the Lord. And so Jesus said in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice. And he said they will not hear the voice of a stranger. And he said they will go in and out. He said, I am the door. They will go in and out and they will find pasture. So I'd like to take some of the steps, the simple steps of the gospel that I want to use in the end here, out of Matthew chapter 11. This is one of my favorite passages, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And if you get tired of it, I guess that's okay, because I don't get tired of this passage. This is a very precious passage to me. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So to me, the first step of the gospel is the word come that is in that passage. Come unto me. It's important that we know who we're coming to, and that would be to Jesus Christ. And coming would be simply coming as you are and let him do the cleaning up. You know, for so many years, I had the idea that in order to come into the presence of God, I had to get cleaned up first. But I don't believe that anymore. I believe God simply wants us to come, and he does the cleaning up as we surrender ourselves to him. It is him that sanctifies us and changes us. The love of Christ constrains us. So as we come, I believe that is repentance. You know, we cannot come unless we change our mind. Because if Jesus is going in that direction and we are going in that direction, unless we change our mind, we cannot come to Jesus. And I believe that repentance is not an event, but it's a way of life, which simply means to agree with God and keep our yes with God. And if we find ourselves having pulled our yes from God, we repent and agree with God again. And repentance is something joyful. It is not something that's hard and miserable, but it's joyful. Because how joyful is it to agree with God? God is love, God is peace, God is joy. He is our strength. And when we get to agree with him, that's a joyful occasion. It makes our life happy. It gives us joy. The second part, Jesus said, I will give you rest. And I've talked about that before. In order to be given something, we have to receive it. So Jesus is offering us to come to him, and then he says he wants to give us something, and that giving right now he's wanting to offer as a person who is coming into the gospel is rest. And that rest there is simply the rest of, I can just relax. I can just be still. I can just be quiet and trust. No more of this. The way of a transgressor is hard. Running after sin, looking for something in life that is not fulfilling, but coming to Christ and finding peace and rest. And that, I believe, is being born again. You know, we cannot receive that rest unless we are born again. And God takes the stony heart out of us, the heart of flesh out of us, and he gives us a new heart. Did I say the heart of flesh? He takes the stony heart out of us and gives us the heart of flesh, according to Ezekiel. The next step is in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now that gets a little bit harder for the old man. To take his yoke on us. And learn of me, he says. Take his yoke on us. I think that would simply be taking whatever he wants us to have in life, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, or feels easy or feels hard. Because if you read the last part, he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So if it's hard, it's probably because something hasn't died in here yet. And that's why it makes it hard. It feels hard to us when it's actually not. Take his yoke. Whatever he says do, do. There's a verse that Ralph, or a little passage that Ralph had read in his message, and that had to do with something about by their fruits. No, it was, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How can we do the will of our Father? How did Jesus do the will of his Father? Maybe that would clarify it. I believe he heard from the Father. He listened to the Father. And he said, whatever I see the Father doing, that is what I do. And it's a little bit like when Jesus was taking Peter through the steps of reconciliation, there in John 21, I think it is, and he was asking him to follow him. Peter looked back and he saw John and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, you know, if I will that he remain and so forth. And he said, what is that to you? He said, follow thou me. And so I think so many times we tend to get the idea that we need to look at what other people are doing to know what God's will is. And it could be similar. And maybe sometimes we get the idea that we need to be telling other people what they need to do in order for them to do God's will. But I think Jesus is saying, come to me, take my yoke, and learn of me, learn to walk with me, learn to walk in the Spirit, and listen to God, read the Word of God, to learn to, not as a rule book, but to learn to know who God is, that we may know God. This is life eternal. That we may know God and Jesus Christ, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He sent. That we may know His voice. That, you know, no matter where we are, when we hear that voice, we immediately know that's my Father. That is the Shepherd. That is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is speaking to me. And we know that voice. And this could be, taking the yoke could represent baptism, where we are buried with Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ by baptism, according to Romans 6, and we are resurrected a new man, a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. The death of the old, the birth of the new, in Romans 6. Another part of that could be tied into the yoke would be to take up the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. And if we are taking up the cross grudgingly, then obviously we are still living out from the old man. If we've been born again and we've been baptized, we are not realizing that the old man is dead, but we're still acting and living in the old man instead of the new man, or old man habits, I should say, because if the old man is dead, according to Romans 6, he's not even alive anymore. We just don't know it yet in our heart that the old man is dead. So we're still acting out and living out old man habits because we think the old man is still alive. And so if we're having a struggle with taking up the cross, there's a good possibility that we're living in old man habits, thinking the old man is not dead. So we take up the cross, not grudgingly, but gladly, willingly, because of His love in our heart. His love constrains us. And then He brings us to the next step of rest. He says, ye shall find rest unto your souls. And I love the definition of that word rest in the Greek. That word should have actually been recreation, which means enjoyment of life. It means life becomes fun, if you will. Not in a frivol sort of way, but an enjoyment of life. You know, God didn't expect us to be walking around sucking on a dill pickle. He expected us to have joy, to enjoy life, enjoy walking with Him. And And then as we abide, doing his will becomes a natural way of life. As we abide in the vine, his sap flowing into us, our exterior attached to him, that and I like to think of the thing of grafting in and how that new grafted shoot grafted into the, you know, the good rootstock, how that grows together and it heals, it gets healed over and it gets sealed. And there, you know, maybe early on in our Christian life, we were bombarded with all kinds of things that was trying to get into that place where we were grafted in and try, well, you know, you don't belong here. You're not good enough to be a Christian. You know, all kinds of lies from the enemy. But that gets healed over and we begin to grow in faith and in confidence of who we are in Christ. We do belong here. And I want to say that for every one of you. If you're born again, you are grafted into the good rootstock. You belong here. You are a child of God. God has a plan and a purpose for you. That is the voice of a shepherd. That's what he says to you. And so what is his will for you as you abide in him? It is for you to hear the voice of the Father through the Holy Spirit directing you step by step. Like someone has said, as a Christian, we don't know where we're going. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about in this life. We don't necessarily know what our purpose is here in this life. How many of you know exactly what your purpose is in life? I mean, my hand's not going up. But we don't know where we're going in this life, but we know how to get there. How to get there is to take the next step. As God gives us the next step, we take the next step. And we continue taking the next step, keeping our yes with God. Not becoming disillusioned, not becoming sidetracked by things that we would like to do, which would be bringing the corruption in, but simply keeping the faith that God, Jesus, is enough, that I am in Christ, and no matter what comes at me, I am in Christ, and me being in Christ is enough for this situation. Jesus is always enough for this situation, no matter what it is. And I believe one of the key things of abiding is the Great Commission, where Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, and I think that should include all of us to some degree, wherever that is, and let's not judge each other, but that is to make disciples of all nations. In order for the kingdom to be furthered, there has to be reproduction, if you will. It's almost like multi-level marketing. You know, where you have the binary. One gets two, and two gets four, and four gets eight, and you know how the math works. It spreads. And that's what happened in the early church. It was multi-level marketing, if you will, and it spread like wildfire in spite of how hard the devil tried to stamp it out. And I think the devil was having some big uh-oh moments when the life of Christ began to spread out. Powerful. The power of the gospel that changes people. The last step, I believe, is to continue to abide, to endure in that connection in Christ, keeping the faith until the end. Until the purpose here is done. Whether that be when this body dies or whether it be when Jesus comes back for his glorious bride. So there could be a lot that could be said about, you know, what are some of the corruptions that could come in, but I don't think we need to necessarily go there. But to simply look at the simplicity of the gospel, faith in the finished work on the cross, taking the next step, repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do the will of the Father. We cannot disciple nations. We cannot even abide without the aid of the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit in order to guide us and teach us and lead us and keep us. I have a few suggested readings here that I would like for us to read if you feel led. One, the first one is in Romans chapter 10, the whole chapter. The next part is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23, and then the first part of Colossians chapter 3. And that one I would suggest that you read in some different translations. The King James is a little hard to understand in that. So read some different translations. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and I like the way the NIV version puts that. So again, those scriptures were Romans chapter 10, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, and the first part of Colossians 3. Different translations. Galatians 5, verse 1, and I like the NIV. And I'd like to close with two verses. The first one here is in Isaiah 26, 3, where he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And I like to think of that as abiding in the vine, so engrossed with the vine that we are kept in perfect peace. Nothing will offend us. Nothing will move us from our dedication, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last verse I close with is, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that is not just knowing about truth, but it is knowing the truth, Jesus Christ. So I'd like to open it up if there are any questions that anyone would have or anything anyone would have to add to that. Thank you for that, Ralph. And my take on it would be, unless we have that first leg, we cannot even have the others. Because salvation by faith is the first step. And then we can only produce good works because we are saved. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And the sacraments come about because we are saved. We are justified by faith. Therefore, we are baptized, and therefore we have communion. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's my take. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Okay, if not, let's kneel at this time for a word of prayer.